together. We're focusing this evening on why the Lord became man, what he did during the days of his earthly life and ministry, and we will come and crown our time together later on around the Lord's table. But let's stand and sing, "For this purpose Christ was revealed, and then he is exalted, and then Jesus, what a beautiful name." We stand and worship God together. do take your seats, friends. We're just going to read briefly one verse from God's Word, and we will be looking at others later on. Looking this evening, as I've said, at why God became man, and we're going to just use that as a lead-in to gathering around the Lord's table at the end of our time together. This is 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to read verse 8. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And we thank God for his word to us. We are going to spend some time in prayer, as we've been doing over these last few weeks in groups. And but let's have a time of prayer together. I will call you back, and then we'll get into some worship again. And then we'll gather around God's word. Just it, very good. Good stuff. Well, friends, let's stand. We're going to sing one more song together. Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh. And we'll sing it certainly twice anyway, I guess. And let's just use this to ask God to really do what the words of the song say, and that he would fill us afresh with his spirit as we prepare to receive his word. Do take your seats, and let's just pray together and ask God's blessing on his word. Father God, we have worshipped and we have prayed, and we have asked that your spirit would come and descend upon us now. Lord, may we experience that for which we have asked, from the God whose hand is ever open and whose heart is always eager to bless. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If I was to ask you, and this is not a rhetorical question, I do want some feedback at this point, so I'm going to live dangerously. If I was to ask you, can you give me five reasons why God became man? What answers would you give me? You can stick your hand up, or you can shout it out. Five reasons. I've got them written down here, and we'll see if they match. If two or three agree, we'll see how we get on. Five reasons why God became man. If someone was to ask you that, you Alpha people, you're maybe being asked this already. What would you say? What answers would you give? Yes, that's one of them. Okay. Yep. Did you say something, Ralph? He loved us, yes. What else? Yep. We're doing well, we're on a roll. Anything else? Yes, I've got that written down as well, yep. Very good. Oh, we're doing well here.
Destroy the works of the evil.
Yes. Yeah, very good. Well, you've pretty much got the full list. I'm very heartened and encouraged by that. That's good. Anyway, here's what I've got jotted down here. And this is really a wonderful thing, I think, to finish off Pentecost Sunday on. And as we gather around God's word, and also as we gather around the Lord's table, that we remind ourselves, this is actually why Jesus came to die on the cross. This is why we have a living hope, as Peter puts it, and as the writer to Hebrews says, we have one who has gone through the curtain into the holy place where God himself dwells. So why God became man? Five things, simple, but yet also deeply profound. I'm just giving you one verse, but I'm going to give you some more as well. I want to just work through them, and then we're going to gather around the Lord's table and remember his sacrifice for us. He's the first reason that God became, you'll see three of them there, to destroy the works of the evil one. That's what John says in chapter 3 of his first epistle. The Son of God has appeared to destroy the works of the evil one, to destroy the devil's works. Man sinned, man fell, because he believed Satan's lie, and sin entered the world. And man rebelled against God and sinned as a result, just as Satan had rebelled against God and sinned as well. And I think I have said before, in fact I'm sure I have, Satan does not have the power to create anything. That is reserved to God and to God alone. But what Satan does have the power to do is to destroy. He can't make and create, but he can destroy and damage as much as he can, and we see plenty of evidence of that as we are all painfully aware in our world. But what does Scripture say? Scripture says this: Satan doesn't get the last word. The last word, as well as the first word, belongs to God and resides with him and him alone. And he sent his Son to destroy the works of the destroyer, to destroy the works of the evil one, to overcome evil with good. So that's why God became man. That's why we celebrate Christmas every year. Because ultimately, Jesus left the manger, he left Bethlehem, he grew up, he became a man, and he went to Calvary's cross on that hill outside Jerusalem, and he died on that cross to destroy the works of the evil one. All the bad things, all the things that we see in our world and see in our own hearts and lives, Jesus came to put an end to that. He came to destroy the works of the evil. And that's the first reason that God became man. That's the first reason we have for celebrating the Lord's Supper. God became man. He came to destroy the works of the evil one. But also he came, this is 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15, to save sinners. Here is a trustworthy saying. I love that phrase. Trustworthy. We live in an increasingly untrustworthy world. We see that everywhere we look these days. Here is a trustworthy saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. A trustworthy saying that actually Paul says deserves or requires full acceptance. We don't fully accept much these days because we don't trust a lot of what we are told. But here's what we can trust. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is a trustworthy saying. We all have sayings in the English language. Some of them we remember, some of them we don't. And some of them have an element of truth, some of them are not true at all. But this one is true. A trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that's everybody. Not just people that do all kinds of bad things and end up perhaps being punished for what they have done. Not lawbreakers in the sense of breaking human law. It's for all of us. It's not just people that do bad things and end up being put in prison for what they do. We're all guilty, friends. So it's not just for the bad people. We're all bad people in God's sight. For all have sinned, says God's word, and all have fallen short of the glory of God. No excuses. So, says Paul, man is without excuse for what he's done. We all stand condemned. We all stand ready to receive at the bar of God's justice what we should be getting. But we don't. Why? Because Jesus came to save sinners. We all should be condemned. We all should be in that place of punishment. And Christ came to take our punishment. He came to save sinners. That's you. That's me. It's your family, your friend, your neighbor over the street, whoever it is that you meet, all people. He came to save sinners because we all suffer from the same malady. We all suffer from the same sickness. We are all sinful people. We are sinners because we sin, and we sin because we are sinners. And Paul tells us God came in Christ. God became man to deal with that, to save, to rescue us, to save us from ourselves. And my goodness, we certainly need that. So he came. God became man to save sinners. There's a second reason. Third reason. God also became man to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is still 1 John chapter 4 verse 10 in particular, where the Apostle John is focusing on this. This is love, not that we loved God. Notice that he loved us before we loved him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. Atoning means to put right, to become at one. The hostility that man's sin had created between man and God had to be dealt with. It had to be removed. How was it removed? It was removed by a sacrifice. You have to go back into the Old Testament, and when the people of God sinned, they had to bring an animal, and they confessed their sin over it, and it was killed, and its blood was shed, and it was a sacrifice for their sin. They deserved to die because of the sin they'd committed, but the animal died in their place. But there was a problem. It didn't work because sin kept on having to be atoned for, and sacrifice had to keep on being made. And it went on for hundreds of years until Jesus arrived and came as that perfect atoning sacrifice, because his sacrifice was so perfect and so holy and so powerful that once it was made, it did not need to be repeated again, because it dealt with sin. Yours and mine, all humanity's sin, once and for all time. An atoning sacrifice. Christ dying in your place and mine. And that's what we remember as we gather again around the table of the Lord. So an atoning sacrifice for sin. So that's the third reason. The fourth reason, Jesus himself says this. This is Matthew 20, verse 28. The Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many. He paid the ransom price, the price that set you free. Set you free from bondage to sin and the influence of Satan, who's the one that does all the destroying that we looked at a moment or two ago. Jesus gave his life for you to ransom you, to set you free, to pay the price that you couldn't pay for your own freedom and salvation. Jesus could pay it. You can. I can't. No one can, but he did. He paid the price. He gave his life as a ransom. Wesley puts it well in his old hymn. He says, "We are those who are ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven." Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Can we say that, friends, this evening? That when we leave, having gathered around the Lord's table, we can say, yes, the Lord has ransomed my life. He is my rescuer. He is the one who paid the price for me. My life ultimately now belongs to him, and I belong to him, and he belongs to me, because he gave himself to ransom me. You know, friends, Christ would have given his life for you on the cross, if you were the only person that was still living at that time. That's the depth of his love for you. He loves us all collectively, but he loves us all individually as well. He knows your name. He knows the very hairs on your head. He knows everything about you. And he loved you before you were born. He loved you as you were being born. He loved you as you grew up and began to become an adult and do all the things that we've done, the things both good and bad. He still loved you. Even when you sinned, even when you failed, even when you rebelled against him, and he gave his life as a ransom for you because he loved you so much. Christ came, the Son of God came because he wanted to give his life as a ransom for many. And finally, he came to reveal God's glory. But back into John again. This is John's gospel this time. And it's chapter 1, and at the end of that magnificent prologue that begins that Gospel of John, it reaches its climax in verse 14. The Word of God became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who comes from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's why Jesus says later on, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. It's picked up again also in one of Paul's letters. He says he is the exact representation of the Father. The Greek word is the word exegesis. He is the exact exegesis of the Father. You've seen me, you've seen the Father, says Jesus. I and the Father are one. I've come to reveal God's glory. The word that John uses there for glory in the Greek language, it goes right back to the Old Testament times, when the temple was being used, and before that even the tabernacle, that sort of portable tent that the people of God had to worship in as they were going through the many years of wandering in the desert. And the people of God knew that God was above the tabernacle because the glory cloud of God's presence used to hang there. It was known as the Shekinah glory of God. And when the glory of God was above the tent of meeting, as it was known, you knew God was there. It's a bit like last night. I didn't see all of it, but I saw the last bit, the final sort of bit of the concert outside Buckingham Palace. And one thing that you might have noticed, you might not because it was all lit up, the flagpole above Buckingham Palace was empty. I think it might maybe have had a Union Jack, but the point is this, the Royal Standard was not flying. You notice that? The Royal Standard doesn't fly above Buckingham Palace unless the monarch is in residence. And because she'd moved back down to Windsor Castle, they took it down and stuck it up in the flagpole in Windsor Castle. The Royal Standard, the monarch is in residence. Well, think about this, but much, much more glorious. There's the tent of meeting in the middle of the people of God, in the midst of their national life, and the fiery glory cloud of God's presence hangs above it. God's in residence. God's there. The Lord of Lords and the King of Kings is in the midst of the camp. He's in the midst of His people, and there He is to bless and to reveal His glory. And John says, when Jesus came, that's what He did. He revealed the glory of the Father, and He did it as He lived as a man amongst men. He came to reveal the glory of God as the Son of God, to lead people by means of His death and through faith in His sacrifice to the very throne of God, that as we learn from Paul, we might become joint heirs with Christ. So there you have it, friends. There's your five answers for the next time you're asked a question in Alpha or wherever it is on the street or whoever else may ask you. Why did God become man? He came to destroy the works of the evil one. He came to save sinners. He came to be an atoning sacrifice for sin, yours and mine. He came to give His life as a ransom for many. And He came to reveal God's glory. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for these amazing and profound truths, Lord, that we can only begin really with our limited mind to scratch the surface of them. But we thank You, Lord, that they are true. And that, Lord, we are here because they are true. We can gather around Your table in a moment or two because they are true. We thank You, O Lord, for that. And we rejoice that, Lord, indeed God became man. Lord, You reached down to us and You reached out to us in love. Lord, in our need and in our distress, that, Lord, You would heal us and forgive us and lift us, Lord, to the very heights of Your throne. That, Lord, one day we might spend eternity with You. Lord, we ask and pray that You would just make these things real to us afresh this evening. As we have gathered around Your word, and as we gather, Lord, now also around Your table, hear us, Lord, as we pray and as we ask for these things in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Well, let's stand, friends, and sing. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my life, my stronghold. Here we go. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. Let's stand and sing together.
In Christ alone.
Friends, this is the place of new beginnings. The place where we leave behind the past and the burden of our sin. The place where we're able to start afresh and go forward into the freedom and the joy and the peace and knowledge of sin forgiven that only Jesus has the power to give. We come to the sacred table, therefore, not because we must, but because we may. We come not to testify that we are righteous, but recognize that we are sinners who have been saved by God's grace and cleansed by the blood of his Son. We come because we love the Lord a little, but we long to love him more. For I receive from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do surely proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And therefore, friends, we fulfill our Lord's command and example as we give thanks for this bread and this wine that reminds us of Jesus' body and blood, broken once and poured out once for the forgiveness of your sin and of mine.
Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we belong to you and that you are indeed our all in all, as we've just sung. And we do thank you, Father, for your rescue plan, for sending Jesus to this earth to die on the cross for our sins. Lord Jesus, we do thank you and praise you that you died for us, that you shed your blood for us, that you were our sacrifice for sin. And so, Father, we do thank you for this bread which reminds us of the body of Jesus, which was a sacrifice for us. And Father, we thank you for this wine which reminds us that Jesus shed his blood for us, that we may be cleansed from all sin. Father, we do thank you and praise you for all that you have done for us in Jesus. Amen.
Jesus says, "I am the living bread that has come down from heaven. Let us feed on Christ by faith in our hearts." One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, lived amongst men. My Redeemer is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me. Buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, O glorious day. Lord, we rejoice with these wonderful truths we have heard, Lord, in these words. We look forward, Lord, with anticipation to the day when sign and symbol gives way to substance and we see you as you are. And Lord, we are like you in every way and there can dwell with you in heaven's glory and joy. O Lord, 10,000 years and then forevermore. Lord, we thank you for these things, and we ask that, Lord, you would renew, O Lord, our passion and desire through what we have shared together in bread and wine and in your word, to go and make known these things to those who know them not, that, Lord, they, like we, would come and bend the knee before you and know that there is salvation found in no one else save you, our Lord and our Redeemer. Hear us, Lord, as we ask and pray for these things now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, let's finish up with our last worship song together. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me.
Yeah.
now may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father who has loved you, and the Son who has saved you, and the Spirit who ever liveth to make you like Jesus, be upon you now and always. Amen.